For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. It is April the 14th, and we are in Yirmiyahu. We're beginning Parakeh chapter 5. It's our first class after Pesach. The Pasuk says, Aleph, Shotetu b'chutzos Yerushalayim. Go and go through the streets of Yerushalayim. Go and literally means to float through, but it means to go and walk around the streets of Yerushalayim. Uru'una, and see now, Udu'u, and know, Uvakshu, and search, Birchavosa, in its streets, Imtimtsu Ish, if you can find any man, Imyesh Ose Mishpat, if anybody is doing justice, Mevakesh Emuna, seeking Emuna, trust in Hashem, belief in Hashem, Ve'es Lachla, and then I will forgive you, Yerushalayim. If you can find even one that is doing the proper things, then I will forgive Yerushalayim. The Medrash tells us that that in contrast to Sodom, when we know Avraham davened for Sodom and bargained Hashem down, so to speak, to 10 tzaddikim, and fewer than that, Avraham did not attempt to try to get Hashem to agree to save Sodom for fewer than 10 tzaddikim. Here, even one tzaddik would have been enough to save Yerushalayim. Had there only been one. But Hashem says, there isn't even one. However, the Medrash also says that when it says, if you can find any man who is doing justice, meaning no one was doing justice, everybody was acting with deceit, no one was dealing with other people in a fair manner. So the Gemara, both in Maseches Shabbos and in Maseches Chagiga, asks the question that we have other psukim that tell us that at the destruction of Yerushalayim, the destruction of the first Beis Hamikdash, that although there were a lot of bad things going on, but the Talmidei Chachamim were honest. The Torah scholars were honest, meaning honest about their own limitations of their knowledge of Torah. They were willing to honestly say that they did not know the scope of Torah that people thought they did. So they were honest about it. They were willing to say, I never learned what
I'm
you think...
I'm guessing it's a strawberry sponge cake.
What you think I learned. So the Gemara asks that this seems to be contradictory with what this pasuk says here. The pasuk is saying over here that there was no one in Yerushalayim who was dealing with other people with justice or being honest. Mevakesh emuna is another way of saying to be honest. So the Gemara explains that this pasuk is referring specifically to maso matan, to business practices, to money matters. Whereas in Torah matters, the people were honest about their limitations, about what they knew and what they didn't know. But when it came to how they dealt with each other on a financial level, there they were not honest. And there was not even one that could be found that really was clean in this area. And as we will see, that's true even of the Torah scholars, not just of the rest of the people, but the Torah scholars as well, even though they were honest when it came to their Torah knowledge, but when it came to business dealings, nobody was perfectly honest. And that is obviously a problem. Pasuk Beis verse 2, V'imchai Hashem Yomeru, and if they say, quote, by the life of Hashem, which means if they swore, Lachain Lasheker Yishaveu, they are swearing falsely, which was a common thing that people would take an oath when they were dealing with business practices. They would take an oath, trust me, and swear about something, but they would be lying when they swore falsely. Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. Hashem Einecha Halo Le'emuna. Hashem, your eyes, they are looking for emuna, for someone who is trustworthy. Hikisa Osam, you struck them because they weren't trustworthy. V'lo Chalu, they did not react to it. They didn't pay attention. Kilisam, you destroyed them. Me'anu kachas musar. They refused to take musar, to take the criticism. Chizku fenehem misela. They strengthened their faces more than a stone. Stronger than a stone. A stone can be broken. We know a stone can be cracked. There are various examples of that in Tanakh. But they were even more, they strengthened their faces more than a stone. Me'anu lashuv. They refused to return. And as we will see, this will be a recurring theme in this parak. In this chapter, that the people are refusing to accept the Musa, refusing to accept the criticism and not returning to Hashem. It's one thing to do Averos. Unfortunately, we do them. Unfortunately, we are human and we succumb to our Yetzer Hara. But once a person does succumb to their Yetzer Hara, they are expected to seek to return to Hashem. When a person is actively avoiding returning to Hashem, then that compounds the Avera. Pasuk Hey, verse 5. So now Yirmiyahu says, I'm sorry, Pasuk Dalet, verse 4. So Yirmiyahu says, now talking in first person, Vani Amarti, so I said, Ach Dalim Heim, but these, they are, Dalim literally means impoverished, but here it means in terms of their service of Hashem. No alu, they've become foolish. Ki lo yadu derech Hashem, they don't know the way of Hashem. Mishpat Elokehem, the justice of their God. The people are not trying to know Hashem. So Yirmiyahu says, so I figured I'll do the following. El chali ala gedolim, I'll go to the gedolim, the great ones, meaning the leadership. Vadabra usam, I'll speak to them. Ki hema yadu derech Hashem, they know the way of Hashem. Mishpat Elokehem, the justice of their God. So I figured I would go to them, but it was to no avail. Achema yachtav shavru ol, but they together broke the yoke, meaning the yoke of Hashem. Nitku moseros, they snapped the cords that were binding them to Hashem. They also refused to go back to Hashem. So this is what I was pointing out to you before, that even the leadership, which would include the Talmidei Chachamim, even they were also not perfect when it came to monetary matters. I do not mean to suggest for a moment that they were any less than we are today. Of course, they were far better than we are today, but nevertheless, they were not perfect, and therefore they could not act as a kapara, as an atonement for the rest of the people. Pasuk Vav, verse 6. And this is the first reference that I wrote to you in the email. Al Kain Hikam Aryeh Miyar. Therefore, they were struck by the lion in the forest. Ze'ev Aravos Yeshadadim. The wolf of the plains will take them captive. Namer Shoked Alareim. The leopard will be lying in wait on their cities. Kolayotse Mehena Yitaref. Anybody who gets away from any of these, Yitaref, they will be torn apart. Kirabu Pishayem, because their sins have become many. Atzmu Mishuvosehem, their rebelliousness has become powerful. So we have reference here to a lion, a wolf, a leopard, and then a fourth one as well, although it doesn't say what type of animal, it just says anybody who gets away from these will be torn apart. Chazal tell us, and this is a common theme, particularly in Sefer Daniel, in the book of Daniel we find this, that the lion refers to Bavel, to the Babylonians, the Ze'ev, the wolf, refers to Madai, the Medes, who combined of course with the Persians, the leopard refers to the Greeks, and the final point of anybody who gets away from these will be torn apart refers to Edom, to the nation of Esav. So it's a reference to the four galuyos, the four exiles that we know that we have endured since we came to Eretz Yisrael. The first being Bavel. Bavel destroyed Nebuchadnezzar, destroyed the first Beis HaMikdash. Then he and they are compared to lions. The wolf is then that in the middle of that 70-year exile, the power of the world was taken away from Bavel and given to the alliance of Madai and Paras, the Medes and the Persians. And that is referenced with the Ze'ev, with the wolf. Then, when the Beis HaMikdash was rebuilt, which was under the power of the Persians, they were then conquered by the Greeks, and that's the number, that's the leopard. And finally, the Greeks were conquered by the Romans, and that would be Kolayotze, Mehena, Yitarev. Anybody who gets away from these will be torn apart. The Medrash tells us that Bavel was not, we were not saved from Bavel by a leader of the Jewish people. Bavel was defeated by the Paras and Madai, the Persians and the Medes, by their alliance. But then we were saved from the Persians and the Medes. That would have been the Purim story. Who saved us? So it was Mordechai and Esther. The Greeks, they also attacked us during the time of the second Beis HaMikdash. Who saved us from the Greeks? That would be the Hashmonaim, the Maccabees. And then finally, the Edom, the final Golos, the one we're in right now, who is going to save us from this Golos? So we know the Gemara tells us that the descendant of Yosef is going to come to lead the war against the current Golos that we are in, the current exile that we are in. So the Medrash says that the wolf is also an animal that the Torah uses in Parashas Vayechi to compare Binyamin to. Binyamin is compared to the wolf. Binyamin Ze'ev Yitruf. Yaakov gives the bracha to Binyamin, that he is like a wolf. Therefore, the wolf, meaning Binyamin and his descendants are Mordechai and Esther, will be the ones to save us from the wolf, from Madai and Paras, the Medes and the Persians. The Greeks, who are compared to a leopard, who are we saved? Who saves us from the leopard, from the Greeks? That would be the Hashmonaim, that would be the Kohanim. The Kohanim come from Shevet Levi. The Medrash says that Yavon and Levi, Yavon is Greek, Levi, they each have three letters in their name. And Yavon is the third Golus, it's the third exile. Levi is the third child, Reuven, Shimon, Levi. And therefore it is the descendants of Levi, meaning the Hashmonaim, who save us from the leopard, from the Greeks. And the final exile, the one we're in right now, the Gemara tells us that the descendants of Esav will be given over to the descendants of Rachel. Yosef is the Pasuk tells us, Beis Yosef Lehava, Beis Yosef is the fire that will consume and destroy Edom at the end of days, and should come speedily in our days. So that is referenced here as well. Pasuk Zion, verse 7. Ela Zos Eslach Lach. With this, Ela Zos, with this going on, Eslach Lach, you think I'm going to forgive you? The way you're behaving right now, you think I'm going to forgive you? Banayech Azavuni, your children have forsaken me. Vayishavu below Elohim, and they swore not by Hashem, or below Elohim probably, by a non-God. Va'asbia usam, and I satiated them, I gave them all they needed. Va'yin afu, but they committed adultery. Ubeis zona yisko dadu, and they gathered at the house of the prostitute. So they would go and commit adultery and act with znus, with immorality. The Medrash tells us, Ela Zos, if with this you think I will forgive you, which sins specifically are being referred to? There are two mitzvos that are referred to as zos. One is the Torah itself. It says, V'zos ha-Torah, asher sam Moshe lifnei b'nei Yisrael, that Moshe put before the Jewish people. That will be the study of Torah. And the other mitzvah that is referred to as zos is, in Parshas Lech Lecha, it says, Zos Birisi, Asher Tishmeru, this is my bris, which literally means my covenant, but it's referring to bris milah, to circumcision, that you shall keep, you shall guard. And they were lax in both these mitzvos, and that is what the pasuk means here, with Ela Zos, with this going on, that you're weak in these mitzvos of Torah and of milah, therefore you think I'm going to forgive you, is a rhetorical question. However, the main focus of this pasuk is the fact that they were committing adultery. And that is the next couple of pasukim. Let's read those, and then we will contrast this. Pasuk Ches, verse 8. Susim miyuzanim mashkim hayu. They were like horses that were, they got up early and acted like horses. Evidently, not being familiar myself with the behavior of farm animals, but horses evidently are immoral. Obviously, for a horse, it's not immoral, but they behave in that sort of manner. So they were acting as horses. Ish el esh esrael yitzhalu, a man going to the wife of his friend. Yitzhalu is the verb tzahal is the braying or the neighing of a horse. Whinnying of whatever the word is for horses, when horses make noise. That's the word for it. So it's comparing them to horses. So they have behaved with all types of immorality, particularly adultery, and therefore, like horses, and therefore the next pasuk, Hal Eile lo efkad nu'um Hashem, with this going on, you think I'm not going to remember, I'm not going to punish, says Hashem. V'im begoya asher kaze, a nation that's behaving this way, lo sis nakem nafshi, my soul will not take revenge, will not punish. Of course, I'm going to punish people who are behaving with immorality, and particularly with adultery. Now this pasuk test verse 9 is a very interesting pasuk, because the exact same pasuk appears two other times in Yirmiyahu. Once in this parak, and once in parak test. I want you to please hold the place here, let's turn ahead, and I want to show you the other two places where this pasuk is used. Here it is on the heels of a discussion of adultery. If we turn to the end of parak of chapter 5, we'll find the same phrase in pasuk chav test verse 29. There you find the same exact pasuk, the same phrase. Hal Eila lo efkad nu'um Hashem, im begoya asher kaze lo sis nakem nafshi. If you're behaving like this, you think I'm not going to punish? And here, the avera, the sin that this pasuk is referring to is the sin of false judgment, of judging falsely, judging improperly, which is what is mentioned in the previous pasuk, in pasuk Chav Ches, verse 28, which we may get to tonight. I'm hoping that we do. One other place this pasuk appears is ahead in Perek Tes, chapter 9. In chapter 9, in pasuk Ches, verse 8. Chapter 9, verse 8, Perek Tes, pasuk Ches. Again, this I'm going to read it quickly. Hal Eila lo efkad bam nu'um Hashem im begaya asher kaze lo sis nakem nafshi. Same exact phrase that Yirmiyahu is saying. You think I'm not going to punish if you're behaving this way? And here, what is the avera that is being referenced? So here it is referring to lashon hara. That's what's being referenced here, which is what it says in Pasuk Zayin in verse 7. Now, Perek Tes, chapter 9 of Yirmiyahu, may be familiar to some of you, because it is the Haftorah for Tisha B'Av. It is the Haftorah that we read on Tisha B'Av morning. When we get there, of course, we'll discuss that much more in depth, Bli Neder. But the here you have the same phrase of Ha'al Eila Lo Efkad Bam. So this is a refrain of Yirmiyahu when talking about a particularly bad sin. He says, Hashem says, you think I'm going to forgive you after you behave like this? So here, let's go back to where we are in Perek Hey, in chapter 5. We just read Pasuk Tes, verse 9. Here, it's a reference to adultery. The second one is a reference to judging falsely. And the third is a reference to Lashon Hara. We will see in the ensuing psukim, the ensuing verses, Pasuk Yud Aleph, 10 and 11, we will see that here, because of the adultery, that is why we're going to, God forbid, we're going to lose wars. That when we are attacked, Hashem will cause us to lose the war because of the adultery that we're going to, that is taking place amongst the Jewish people. In but the Medrash says these three averos, that Yirmiyahu responds in the same way to all three. Again, what are the three? They are adultery, judging falsely, and which is corruption, and Lashon Hara. The Medrash says which one of these three is the worst of the three, and I'm sure you can guess. The worst one is Lashon Hara. Right. That's the worst of the three. It is worse than corruption in the courts. It is worse even than adultery. Lashon Hara is the worst of the three. Here we are focusing on adultery because of the fact that we're dealing with the punishment for that, which is going to be the losing of the wars. But the worst of the three averos, of the three sins, is Lashon Hara. Pasuk Yud, verse 10. Alu bisharoseha vishachesu. Now here Yirmiyahu is speaking as if he's speaking to the nations of the world who will attack us. Come up in their rows and destroy. V'chala al tasu, but do not completely wipe them out. Yirmiyahu throws in that there should not be a complete destruction of the Jewish people. And obviously the Hashem told them to say that there would not be a complete destruction. Hasiru nitisho seha, remove, as if the Jews were a tree, remove its branches. Kilo la Hashem hema, for they are not for Hashem. Pasuk Yudal, verse 11, Kiva God Bugdu be, for they have rebelled against me, Beis Yisrael, Ubeis Yehuda, the house of Yisrael, the house of Yehuda, Nu'um Hashem, says Hashem. A little further, Pasuk Yudbeis, verse 12, Ki Chashu ba Hashem, they have rejected Hashem, Vayomru Lohu, and they've said, He is not. That would be just rejecting Hashem's existence, or at least His involvement. V'lo savo aleinu ra, and no evil will come upon us. The Jews said, "We're not worried." V'cherev v'ra'av lo nir'eh, we will not see the sword. We will not see hunger. We will not get punished because Hashem is not involved. Pasuk Gimel, verse 13. V'anevi'im yu liruach, and the prophets, they'll be liruach, to the wind, to the air, meaning they're just going to speak, but it's meaningless. It's not something we're going to pay attention to. V'hadiberein bahem, the speech is not in them, meaning whatever they're saying is not relevant. So Hashem says, or the Navi says, ko ye'aseh lahem, so will happen to them, the Jews will be punished because of this behavior. And that leads to the next scathing pasuk. Lachain, therefore, Koama Hashem elokates Tzvakos, so says Hashem, Yan da berchem es hadavar hazeh, because you've spoken this way, Hinani no sein divarai beficha le'esh, I'm putting my words in your mouth as fire, I'm putting words in your mouth, Yirmiyahu, le'esh as fire, meaning your words are going to be like fire to consume them, V'am hazeh eitzim, and this nation will be like kindling, be like firewood, va'achalasam, and they will be consumed. So I always mention to you, it's always difficult to read psukim like this, but the musr, the criticism is important, and it's important for us to pay attention to what is being said because it's relevant for us as well. Pasuk Tesvav, verse 15. Hinani mevi aleichem goy mimerchak, Beis Yisrael, Nu'um Hashem. Behold, I am bringing upon you a nation from far away, House of Israel, says Hashem. Goy a son who, a nation that is very strong. Goy me olam who, a nation that has been around for a very long time. Goy lo seida lishono, a nation that you will not know its language. Lo sishma mayadaber, you will not hear what they are saying. This is mentioned by Moshe Rabbeinu as well in the Chumash, that Goy, as Panim, he says in the Tochacha, he says a nation that is brazen, and Asher lo sishma lishonoth, you will not be able to understand the nation. This is something which I think is not thought about a lot, which is the following. You see, a lot of times when we consider and we think about an enemy. So there's a big difference between an enemy that we can understand and can communicate with and an enemy that is not able to be understood and we cannot communicate with. It is much more difficult to deal with an enemy with whom one cannot communicate. It means that there's no talking one's way out. There is no way of dealing culturally with the enemy. We know that it's so difficult to have shalom even with friends when there's a cultural gap. When it's an enemy, then that cultural gap becomes something which is impossible to overcome. And therefore, the punishment is much worse. You can't even beg for mercy because there's no language to do it in. It makes it impossible. And Hashem says that the worst that's going to happen is that the enemy will come from far away. You won't understand what they're saying. They won't understand you. You won't understand them. And all they're going to do is attack. And there's nothing that's going to be able to be done to try. You can't negotiate because you can't communicate. So the tools that we normally use to de-escalate a violent situation, those tools will be unavailable. They will not be, it's not that it will fail, it won't be possible to even start that process. That is part of the punishment. Pasuk Tezayin, this is a fascinating reference. Ashpaso kikever pasuach. His ashpa, I'll translate that in a moment, the ashpa of the enemy is like an open grave. Kulam giborim, they're all very strong. Now an ashpa has a double meaning. One meaning, and the most common meaning when you're talking about a war and an enemy, is, what is the name for the thing that you an archer keeps his arrows in? Is that called a quiver? Is that what that's called?
Well, that's what it calls it.
That's what it calls it in English over there. Okay, so that's called an ashpa. So according to that translation, what's being said over here is his ammunition is a bottomless pit. He's got a huge amount of arrows in his quiver. He's not going to run out of ammunition in his attack. But there's another reference over here. An ashpa is also a garbage pile. But not a garbage pile. I mean, you could say a garbage pile just means garbage. But often, a garbage pile means waste. It means sewage. So, the sewage of this enemy is like a bottomless pit. So, what is that saying? Is that just like just saying something negative about the enemy? It's a reference to how many soldiers the enemy is going to have and the amount of food that the enemy is going to consume. Powerful, large soldiers eat a lot. And therefore they produce a lot of sewage. It's gotta go somewhere. This is an army that's on the move. So where do they go? There are no rest stops and restrooms along the way. And therefore, an army, this is something again which we don't think about so much because we deal with plumbing. And we don't have large armies in that way, but a large army produces a lot of sewage. And that is also being mentioned over here, that the sewage of the army, which is a snapshot into how large and powerful the army is, and also how well fed they are, is like a bottomless pit. Pasuk Yud Zayin, verse 17. What will this enemy do? This is continuing the theme of eating a lot. Va'achal kitzircha v'lachmecha, they will eat your harvest and your bread. Yochlu banecha uvnosecha, they will consume your children, your sons and daughters. Yochal tzoncha uvikarecha, they will consume your sheep and your cattle. Yochal gafnecha useinasecha, they will eat your grapes, your vine, and your figs. Yiroshesh areimi v'tzarecha, they will impoverish your fortified cities. Asher tapoteach bahena becharev, that you are relying on them, they will impoverish them using this sword. The Gemara tells us in Maseches Bava Kama, the Gemara says, one who steals money from someone else is like they are killing them. When one steals money from someone else, it is, in a certain level, considered like killing them, because he's taking away the other person's livelihood, the other person's ability to put food on the table. And the Gemara references this verse here, that he'll eat your produce and your harvest and your bread. He will consume your children, your sons and your daughters. By taking away your food, then that leads to the death of the people as well. Stealing is a step towards killing somebody. But very often, the thief is not thinking along those lines. He's taking money, I'm not killing anybody. But on a certain level, the Torah considers it to be like killing. Pasuk Yeches, verse 18. V'gam bayamim ha'hem anum Hashem. But even in those days, says Hashem, lo esa itchem kala, I will not completely destroy you. That's what Yirmiyahu had said earlier, and now he's quoting Hashem, that I will not totally destroy you. This pasuk, this verse stands alone. It's not connected to the next pasuk, nor to what came before it. It is a statement, a silver lining. Hashem says, I will not totally destroy you. Yotes 19. V'hayaki samru, and it'll be when you say, tachas me'asa Hashem elokeinu lanu esko ele. Because of what did Hashem do all this to us? Why did we get this? What did we do to deserve this? V'amarta aleihem, you, Yirmiyahu, you should say to them, kasha azavtem osi, because you forsook me, v'tavdu Eloheine char ba'atzichem, you served foreign gods in your land, kein tavdu zarim be'aretz lo'lachem, you will therefore also serve strangers in a land that is not your own. The Gemara says, one who commits adultery, it is akin to worshipping other gods. We talked about this before, that very often the Torah and the Navi compares adultery to worshipping other gods, because we are considered wed to Hashem, as we read on Pesach. We read Shir HaShirim, a love story that is between a man and a woman, the man being Hashem and the woman being us. And when a Jew goes to another god, God forbid, then it is like that Jew is committing adultery. So when a Jew actually commits adultery, it's compared to going to another god. Pasachov, verse 20. Hagidu zos beveis Yaakov, make this known in Beis Yaakov, vashmi'uha v'Yehuda, make it known in Yehuda, lemar, saying, it seems that there was it seems like it was important to specify both Beis Yaakov, which usually refers to the women, and Yehuda, meaning the women and the men independently being referenced. Pasachov Aleph, shimuna zos, am sachol ve'ein leiv. Listen now, this, the foolish nation with no heart. Now look at this. Einayim lahem v'lo yiru. They have eyes, but they don't see. Aznayim lahem v'lo yishmo. They have ears, but they do not hear. This is a phrase that we usually associate with statues, with idols, which we know from Hallel. Einayim lahem v'lo yiru, they have eyes, they don't see. Aznayim lahem v'lo yishmo, they have ears, they don't hear. They're made with body parts that do not function. We don't usually use this phrase for human beings. Hashem says, you are behaving like those idols. Those idols that we make fun of those who worship the idols, we say to them, what kind of foolishness is this? What kind of ridiculousness is this? You're worshiping an inanimate object that you built. You made it have ears and eyes and mouth and hands and feet, and they don't function. What kind of a fool are you that you worship such a foolish item? That's what we say to those who worship idols. And here Hashem says, who's the bigger fool? The one who's worshiping the inanimate object, or the one who has these capabilities and doesn't use them? And Hashem says that we were given eyes to see, we were given ears to hear, and we are not using them. Pasukhav Beis, verse 22. Ha'osi lo si ra'unu Hashem, do you not fear me? Says Hashem. Imi panai lo sachilu, if in front of me you don't tremble. Asher samti chol gevul layam. Very, very important phrase. I made the sand the boundary for the ocean. Chak olam v'lo yavrenhu. It is a law forever. It will never be passed. Vayizka ashu v'lo yuchalu. They, meaning the waves of the ocean, they, vayizka ashu means they rise up in a torrent, in a tumult. V'lo yuchalu. They're unable to get past the sand. V'hamu galav, its waves, they rise up. V'lo yavrunhu, they cannot pass the sand. There is a boundary that Hashem made called the sand. And the sand prevents the ocean from inundating the land. This is a rule that Hashem set up when He created the world. And I did this, says Hashem. And we'll read one more pasuk. V'lam hazeh haya, and for this nation there was lev sorer umore, a heart that is wayward and rebellious. Soru, they went away. Vayilechu, and they went. They turned and they went away. The Midrash says the ocean says to us, I, the ocean, I get no reward. I don't get punishment. I don't have to worry about my livelihood. I don't have to worry about my family members. I don't have to worry about getting sick. I don't have anything to daven for. I don't need anything. I don't have needs. I don't have wants. I don't have desperate things that I'm asking Hashem for. And yet, I do everything Hashem tells me to do. The sand says, Hashem put the sand there to stop me. I don't go past the sand. So you, who have everything to lose and everything to gain, how could you not listen to Hashem? The Medrash says that when Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu to split the sea, Moshe Rabbeinu said, how can that be? He quoted this pasuk. Now this pasuk was not said yet. Yirmiyahu lives long after Moshe Rabbeinu. But he quoted the concept, which Moshe Rabbeinu knew, of this pasuk, which is that Hashem made boundaries for the ocean. The boundaries are, the water stays where it is, and it does not go past the sand. Implicit in that is, that before the sand, you know, it's anywhere that's up until the sand, that is the domain of the ocean. And just as the ocean can't go past the ocean also cannot be removed from the area before the sand. So Moshe Rabbeinu said to Hashem, how could the sea split? If you want to split the sea, what you're going to do is you're going to take the sea away from where the sea is meant to be. How could you do that? You made boundaries for the ocean. The boundaries are that the water is here and it's not here. So just as the water can't go where it's not supposed to be, the water can't be removed from where it is supposed to be. So how could you do Kriya Siyam Suf? How could you split the sea and remove the water from where you put it? You made this rigid boundary that cannot be crossed. So Hashem responded to Moshe Rabbeinu, you're right. Normally that's correct. Just as the water can't go past certain boundaries, the water also cannot be removed from the boundaries that I made for it. However, I made a condition, a tenai, with Maisa Bracious. When I took the waters, which originally covered the entire globe, and I put them into specific places, and I made those boundaries, I embedded in those boundaries a condition that the boundaries will not hold true when it's time for the Jews to leave Egypt, and it's time for the Jews to cross the sea. That was already embedded in so to speak, the DNA of the ocean. And therefore, the sea can split. That's going to be the exception to this rule. Now, even though, of course, we know of situations of flooding, we have, besides the occasional tsunami that we're aware of, but in the time of Noah, of course, the whole world was consumed by water. Before then, in the generation of Enosh, there was a flood that consumed a third of the world, the Medrash and the Gemara tell us. Those situations were when people were behaving in a manner that deserved for the world to be destroyed. That's different than what Moshe Rabbeinu was speaking about. What Hashem said with the Mabul, with the great flood, is the world no longer should exist. Therefore, I'm going to return the world to the way it was prior to my revealing the dry land. Moshe Rabbeinu was saying to Hashem, with the Jewish people crossing the Yam Suf, you're not trying to revert anything back to the way it was. You want to keep the world order. Well, if you're keeping the world order, your boundaries have to remain in place. To which Hashem said, you're right, except that I put a condition in when it came to this particular exception. That any time the water floods, so then, of course, we're not judging individual people, but the general message of water rising up and flooding dry land, the general message is that the world or the people are behaving in a manner that would undo that decree of Hashem of let the dry land be seen, meaning the world is deserving of being destroyed. And we know Hashem is not going to destroy the world anymore with water, as He did with the Mabul, with the great flood, but it is still a message of how the world is behaving or how the people are behaving. Pasuk Chavdal, verse 24. V'lo amru v'yovavam, they did not say in their hearts, the Jews did not say in their hearts, Nira na'as Hashem Elokeinu, we should fear now Hashem our God. Hanosein geshem v'yore umalkosh v'ito, that He gives rain and the early rains and the late rains in its proper time. Shivuos chukos katsir yishmar lanu. How do you like that? Shivuos literally means weeks. Chukos, laws, katsir, the harvest, yishmar lanu, He will protect for us. The Medrash says Shavuos here is a reference to the holiday of Shavuos that we are counting up towards. Today was the 17th day of the Omer, and we're counting up, of course, 49 days, and the 50th day is Shavuos, and this is a reference to Shavuos, not the holiday of Shavuos really, but to the weeks, the 7 weeks between Pesach and Shavuos. And what does this pasuk mean? It means that Hashem, during these 7 weeks, has chukos, has laws, plural. That means at least two, that involve katsir, that involve harvest. There are two harvests that Hashem has made a law about for these 7 weeks. The 7 weeks that we are counting of the Omer begin with a mitzvah of the harvest and end with a mitzvah of the harvest. They begin with the mitzvah of the Karban HaOmer, the sacrifice of the Omer. It's not really a sacrifice, but the offering of the Omer, which is a measure of grain, of barley. And it ends with the Shtei HaLechem, with the two loaves that are offered on Shavuos. That's wheat. The Sfiras HaOmer is bookended by these two mitzvos that have to do with the harvest. In order to do those mitzvos, you have to have a barley harvest, Pesach time, and you have to have a wheat harvest, Shavuos time. Otherwise, you can't do these mitzvos. Hashem normally, Yishmar Lanu, the last two words of this pasuk, protects for us, guards for us to make sure that yes, there is going to be a double harvest for the mitzvos of the Omer and of the Shtei HaLechem. However, pasuk Chafhei, Avonoseichem Hitu Eila, your sins have turned these, have changed these. V'chatoseichem manu hatov mikem, and your sins have held back the good from you because of the sins that we've done. Unfortunately, Hashem has held back these harvests, and the mitzvos cannot be done. Pasuk Chavav, verse 26. Kinimtsu v'ami rishoyim, because it's found in my nation evil people, yashur kishach yikushim, who have been caught in the trap of the in the strands of the traps. Hitzivu mashkes there vine mashkes anoshim yilkodu. There's a group of those who are destroying, meaning people. There's a, like not an army, it's a good word for this. A group of people who are out to destroy, that they have, they're coming against my people. Pasuk of Zion, verse 27. Kichluv male of, like a coop, a chicken coop that is filled with birds. Cain batea malea mirma, so their homes are filled with deceit. The imagery there is powerful, especially if you have experience with bird nests, coops, which I don't have, but it's a powerful imagery. Their houses are full of deceit. Al kein gadlu vayashiru, therefore, because of their deceit, they have increased and they've become wealthy, not through honest means. They've been dishonest and they've become wealthy in that way. Shamnu ashsu, they've become fattened, meaning through their deceit and their ill-gotten gains. Ashsu, it's another word also for gathering in and becoming greater, meaning through ill-gotten gains. Gamavru divrei ra, they've also transgressed evil things. Din lo danu, this is what we mentioned before, they have not judged properly. Din yasom viatzlichu, the judgment of the orphan. And because they did not judge the orphan properly, they were successful, in other words, they took his money. Umishpat evyonim lo shafatu, and the judgment of poor people they did not judge, they allowed the poor to be taken advantage of by the wealthy and by the powerful. And therefore, we have a repeat of this refrain of Yirmiyahu, Ha'aleila lo efkodu Hashem, if for this I will not remember, I won't punish, says Hashem, im begoya shar kazelo, sis nakem nafshi, of nation that beholds this way, I will not punish, I will not, my soul will not take revenge, of course I am going to punish for this. Shama visharura niyasa ba'aretz. Two different words for destruction will be in the land. Hanevim nibu basheker, the prophets have prophesied falsely. Vakanim yirdu al yedehem, and the kohanim will therefore, they will enforce the law because of these prophets. They'll do what the prophets say, these false prophets. Viami ahavu chein, and my nation likes this, loves this. Umatasu lacharisa, what will be for its future? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam she'hakol mi'yavaro.
Amen.
We're going to conclude with the point that's being made in this pasuk, which is really the theme that had been mentioned earlier. And I want to emphasize this point because of how relevant it is to us. There's a lot of bad things that we read about in this chapter. A lot of distressful things, painful things that we read about in this chapter, punishments. And there are also averos. There are a lot of sins that were mentioned. And here it says that the prophets prophesied falsely, the Kohanim would enforce those false prophets, and my nation loved it. Ahavu chein. Earlier in the chapter, all towards the beginning, we said that in Pasuk Gimel, verse 3, that Hashem struck the people, Hashem criticized them, they refused to take the criticism, they strengthened their faces more than stone. as we know, we are not perfect people, and we have weaknesses, and we do things wrong. And that is, it's unfortunate, it's not a good thing, it's never a good thing to sin, but it is something that everybody unfortunately does once in a while, and sometimes we get into a rut. When I say a rut, what I mean is we get involved in something, or we get used to a behavior, and it becomes something that we do habitually or regularly, or something that now consumes us and we do it. It could be in the area of taiva, of desire. It could be in the area of midos of character traits, jealousy, anger, greed, things of that nature. It could be arrogance. It could be also lack of doing things, that we don't do what we're supposed to do, different mitzvahs that we're supposed to do, whether it's out of laziness or out of a sense of it's not for me or something like that. One can become habitually a speaker of lashon hara. These things happen. It is our responsibility that when we find ourselves in that predicament, and it happens to everyone, everyone at some point or other finds themselves caught by their yetzer hara. Everybody on their level, everybody struggles differently. It is a mistake to think that I'm the only one. Everybody, and I mean everybody, gets stuck with their yetzer hara in one way or another at some point or another. It happens. And I don't want to say it's a good thing, and I don't even want to say it's a normal thing, but it happens. It happens. Our responsibility when we are stuck in that way is at least to have that clarity to say, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be stuck like this. I may not be sure how to get out of it. I may be caught. It may be difficult. I may not see a road out, but I want out. I don't want to be stuck like this. That is the bare minimum a person has to be at. Of course, a person has to strengthen themselves, learn Musar, seek help, seek guidance, and try to extricate themselves from their predicament of their Yetzer Hara. But even before that point, the most basic place a person has to be is a person has to say, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be stuck like this. I want to get out of it, even if I have no idea how. But I don't want to be here. The Musar, the criticism Yirmiyahu is giving to the people over here is, they hardened their faces more than stone. They loved where they were. They were saying, I don't want out. I'm very happy with the way I'm behaving. These people were not irreligious. They were religious people. They kept the Torah. But there were sins that they were doing, and they did not want to get away from the sin. The Yetzer Hara consumed them to the point where they were saying, this is me, and this is who I am. I'm not interested in seeking a way out. I may even like it where I am. And that compounds the Avera. Anything until that point, Hashem can say, okay, listen, they don't want to be there. He doesn't want to be there. She doesn't want to be there. Okay. So I understand they're stuck. It's not a good thing, but they don't want to be there. But when a person says, this is it. This is me. I'm not moving. This is where I am. No one talk to me. No one tell me otherwise. No one criticize me. I'm not interested in hearing it. This is where I am. And that's it. That is a level that has sunk to a point where it's too low. That's where a person really needs to turn around and say, it's not where I want to be. At least that. At least to say it's not where I want to be. And that seems to be the point that Yirmiyahu is making to the people more than anything else in this parak. That a person has to say, I don't want to be where I am. I want to be better than this. How will I get there? That's the next step. But I want to be better than where I am. That is a critical point that a person must have in their service of Hashem. So we will stop here. If there are any questions, I'm happy to try to take them. We have a couple of extra minutes.
I have a question.
Yeah.
It seems that whole thing where Hashem had to answer Moshe that, okay, this was done before Bereishis, and so therefore I could do it. It's like limiting the Hashem is in limited by nature, sort of.
Yeah.
And, you always have said, with Yetzias Mitzrayim, Hashem is showing, I change nature, I'm above nature, I change nature because of my love for you. And so, why was it necessary to have this interaction between Hashem and Moshe for this? I don't understand. Like, we always think Hashem could do anything.
Yeah, that's a good question. That's a good question. So it seems Moshe Rabbeinu did not say this when it came to the other plagues. even though they were also changing nature. It's not the change in nature that's the issue. The issue seems to be that Hashem made a boundary more than other parts of nature. That the ocean being where it is, and not being elsewhere, and yes, being where it is, that seems to be more rigid. And therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu was saying to Hashem, if you're keeping the world as is, then this doesn't seem to be something that you can, according to your own rules, doesn't seem to be something you can change. Everything else, you know, like you said, Hashem can do anything he wants. But this, it seems Moshe Rabbeinu was saying, you made this a rule that is going to mean the difference between the world existing or the world not existing. And if you cross this boundary, what you're saying is the world's not going to exist. How could you have both? The world's going to exist and at the same time change this boundary. That's what it seems to be. This one seems to be more rigid than anything else.
And why is that? What's so significant about
it? I think because the waters moving away from the land is the thing that gives rise to existence. Without that, there is no possibility, there's no place for people to be, there's no place for animals to be. The world can't exist if it's covered in water. So that moving away of the water, that is what says, okay, now there's going to be life. So it just seems like that's the most powerful rule that Hashem put into existence. The Gemara says something about the water and the sand, which I don't understand, which is why I didn't say it. But I'll just tell you what it says. It says, Rashi brings us a Chumash, that we measure height based on sea level. That's how scientifically we measure height. Water flows to the lowest point, so sea level is the bottom, and then you kind of move up. The Dead Sea is below sea level. Everything else is, you know, you move above sea level. The tallest mountains are above sea level. The Gemara says that the oceans are actually taller, higher than the dry land, and that they're only through Hashem's word not consuming the land. That really the waters should, by laws of nature, should engulf land, and Hashem is holding them back. So I don't understand it scientifically. I am 100% sure that it's true. I just don't understand it scientifically. So I don't get it 100%. But I think that also plays into this point, that there's something about the oceans and the dry land that is a basic rule of existence. That's what it seems. All right, everybody have a great week.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.